time together was a benefit to you. You come to worship God, and we're here and pray that we've done that this morning. We'll continue to do that. Thankful for your participation in this worship this Sunday. I'd like to welcome all the visitors we've got with us. Good to see many here with us this morning. If you haven't guessed yet, our lesson this morning, we talk about the promises of God. Terry, thank you very much for the songs that you led. They're excellent selection. I appreciate those to get everybody thinking about these promises of God that he makes to us. How many times have you heard the phrase, "I promise I'll do that"? "I promise I'll be there." "I give you my word." How many times have you heard these words only to be disappointed? They didn't do that. They said they would, but they didn't. They didn't show up when they said they would. They said, "I'll be there, I promise," but they didn't. We trusted them, their word, only to be disappointed. I would rather people not make promises that they know they can't keep than to make them and not keep them. You know, a person's word used to be their bond, a surety, something you could count on, never doubt. If they said it, they would do it. Lately, that's just not the case. Person's word today means very little today. They say anything that you want them to hear so that you'll just leave them alone. Get them off your back. And they think nothing of it. This should not be true of us as Christians. Our word should mean something. We should always speak the truth. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was talking about this on the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about oaths and swearing, and he makes a profound statement in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatever is more than these comes of evil." What Jesus was talking about here was that your word is to mean something. When you say something, you're to mean it. It's the truth. We need to be true to our word. To say what we mean. You see, once we break a promise to someone, it's hard to be trusted again. This trust has been broken. How do I know you won't break the next promise you promised to me like you did the last one? I counted on you and you let me down. How can I trust you again? I want to talk about someone today whose promises we can always count on. If he says it, he will do it. Every time. I'm talking about God. I know we can trust the promises of God because the Bible says that he cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. It never happens. He's incapable of telling a lie. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, when Jesus was praying to his Father, he says, "Your word is true, and we can believe it." Because you see, that's basically what broken promises are. They're a lie. You told someone you would do something and you didn't. You lied to them. And God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. We can depend on what God says. In Hebrews chapter 6 and 19, the Bible says that God's word is an anchor for our souls. Something that's sure. Something we can count on. We can rely on. The truth of God's word is because he never lies. And you see the picture here on the screen this morning of Noah's Ark and the rainbow. That was the very first promise that God made to mankind. After destroying the world with a flood, he made a promise to Noah and the rest of the world, and to us even today, that he would never destroy the world by water again. He put a rainbow in the sky as a symbol of that promise. That's just one of the many promises that God has made throughout the Bible. In Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, "I will make of you a great nation." And at that time, Abraham was an old man and was childless. But he believed God. And God told him this. Notice in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And now the Lord said unto Abraham, get you out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house
to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth thou shalt be blessed. He makes a promise. I'll make of you a great nation. How can that be? He doesn't have any children yet. He's an old man at this time. They've never had any children, him and his wife. But God made a promise to him. Abraham believed him. God told him in verse 1 to get out of where you're at. And go to a place that I will set you. We see in verse 4 he went. He said, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. In verse 7, he renews this promise to Abraham. It says, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give you this land. And there built an altar to the Lord who had appeared unto him. So he promises not only will he make him a great nation, but he's going to give his descendants a land, a good land, a land that they can dwell in and bring up their children and grandchildren, and worship their God. And Abraham believed God. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, God relates to Abraham, renews this promise once again. He says, your descendants will be as the stars of heaven. Another place he says, as the sand of the sea. Verse 6 says he believed God. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, again, he reassures Abraham that you will be the father of many nations. He would give his descendants this land of Canaan to live in. He promised. And he kept repeating this promise to Abraham time and time again so he wouldn't forget. And then in Joshua, we read it generations later, in Joshua chapter 21, as God, as Abraham's descendants reached the land of Canaan, God had promised him so many years before. In Joshua chapter 21, notice in verses 43 through 45. Joshua 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of the land to dwell in. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered them, all their enemies, to the land, into their hand. And not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. God made a promise to a man, Abraham, that he would make of him a great nation. And he would give them, his descendants, a good land. And God fulfilled that promise that we see here. It says everything that God had promised has been taking place. God made a promise to a man named Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, when Daniel was before the king had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had this image. Unsure what this image meant. It had a head of gold, shoulders of silver, the midsection of brass, and his feet was iron and clay. He didn't know what that meant. And God explained it to Daniel, and he explained it to King Nebuchadnezzar. And what this was that this was a reference to what was going to happen in the future. Future kingdoms that would rule the world. And God told Nebuchadnezzar that you are that head of gold. Your kingdom will be reigning now, and the next kingdom that will come about will be from the Medes and the Persians. That's what that silver chest and breasts and arms meant. And then the belly and the thighs that represented the Greek Empire that will come after that. And the legs of the feet in iron and clay will be the Roman Empire. And he says, as Daniel interprets this dream, and that figure, he explains in verse 44 what this all is about. Daniel chapter 2, notice in verse 44. It says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall be left to the people, and it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God was talking about the kingdom of God, his kingdom. When you look in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, in the time of the Roman Empire, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, John the Baptist comes, and he's preaching that the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 preaches that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. In fact, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, there will be some here that will not die until they see the kingdom of God come with power. It's near, it's close, it's going to happen soon. And it came, just as God had promised. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus refers to his kingdom and the church as one. And we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the first instance of this kingdom that God was promised to establish. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, and the people were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. God were adding to those that the kingdom of his kingdom came. And the first century, with the time of the Roman rule, just as God had promised. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says that us Christians were translated into the kingdom of God. It came. It's in existence today, and it's still in its existence. God had promised to establish a kingdom in the time of the Roman Empire that would never be destroyed, and fulfilled that promise. Although many have tried to destroy it in the past, it still stands today. You see, God never lies. He says when he says he will do something, he will do it. So what does that mean to us today? What promises did God make to us that have been fulfilled? Well, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus had been talking to them about, they're worrying about all these things that are going to happen, about their food and their clothing, where are they going to get these things? He says they worry about that, and Jesus makes a statement in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31 through 33. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He said, if you will seek God's kingdom first, make his kingdom top priority in your life, God promises he will take care of our needs. He said it, but do we believe it? He says we must put the kingdom of God first. In other words, his will over mine. Seeking the kingdom first means my spiritual life comes first. Bible study comes before Facebook time. Visiting the sick and weak brethren comes before my recreational time. Talking to God in prayer comes before talking to my friends. Wanting to please God instead of pleasing myself. This is what it means to put God's kingdom first. If we do this, God says, I promise I'll take care of you, your physical needs. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James tells us God promised to take care of, help us in our times of temptation. Notice in James chapter 4 and verse 7. James writes, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And another passage similar to that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, there hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able, but will with temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God makes a promise. Satan will not be allowed to tempt you more than you are able. You see, God controls Satan. He always has. People think that God has no control over Satan. God controls Satan. God puts limits on Satan that he must abide by. We saw that in regards to the instance of Job. In the book of Job, Satan wanted to destroy Job, and God said, you can only go so far. First of all, he said, Satan told God, if you took all his wealth away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, all right, go do it. Take away his wealth, but you cannot harm Job. So Satan took away all of his worldly things. The response from Job was, God gave him, God takes away, blessed be the name of God, he never cursed God. So another instance, Satan Satan says, yeah, but if you afflict him with his body with things that and that he'll curse you to your face. God says, go ahead, but don't kill him. You can do whatever you want to him, but you cannot kill him. So Satan afflicted him with boils all over his body. That didn't work either. You see, God has limited Satan. Satan only has power that God gives him. And God, and here in 1 Corinthians 10, he says that God will not allow us to be tempted by Satan more than we can bear. God knows what we can bear. And he limits Satan to that. Satan cannot go past the limits God has set. And not only that, in the temptation, when Satan is tempting us, God says, I will make a way of escape. I will help you through these temptations. I'll make a way that you can escape these temptations. Maybe it's just turn off the device. Turn off the power. Maybe it's just turn your head. Get away from that temptation. Quit looking at it. Or close your eyes. Or physically get out of the place where that temptation is at. But God says there will be a way out. You just have to look for it. God promised. The promise God made to us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, beginning verse 28. And fear not them which can... Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus promised, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I promise. So many people struggle aimlessly and needlessly in life. They think they have to do it all. Everything is up to them, and they get so stressed out, so weary. They don't know where to turn for help. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Many people worry about their finances. Will I have enough to get by? Prices on everything are just going up, and keep going up. And they worry about retirement. Will I have enough saved up to retire comfortably? Am I putting away enough for my golden years? They worry and fret. They see doctors and take medications to deal with this. And they don't know where to turn for help. Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He says in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and I will take care of your needs. Chapter 6 of Matthew, chapter 19 and 20, he says, don't be laying up treasures on this earth. Don't worry about those things that the moths eat them and the rust, they rust away. He says, rather store up treasures in heaven, where it counts. People worry about their health. If they're not sick, they worry they're going to get sick. And if they are sick, they worry about how much time do I have left. So much I still want to do before I die. And they worry. They worry about their families. They worry about their families' finances. They worry about their families' health. They worry about their families' happiness. As if they can do anything about it. People fret and they worry. And they make themselves sick. But Jesus promises, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Life doesn't have to be so difficult, so stressful. Jesus is here to help. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, God promises he will always be with us and will lead us. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, teach them, go out into all the world and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end. James in James 4:8 tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near unto us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. David in Psalm 139, I thought this was interesting. When you think about talking about God never leaving us, God will always, we may leave God, we may wander off and leave God, but God will never leave us. Notice in Psalm 139, and verses 7 through 12. Here David is saying, if I wanted to get away from you, God, where could I go? If I didn't want this relationship with you, where could I go to get away from you? Notice what he says in the 139th Psalm, verse 7. It says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light to me about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. David says, if I wanted to get away from you, God, I couldn't go anywhere. You're always there. God promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And what better illustration of that is than the parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep. In Luke chapter 15. Notice verses 3 through 7. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, doth leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh to his house, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, over the 99 of just persons which seek no repentance. Jesus says, I will look for my sheep that are lost. In our songbook, we sing a song, number 123, the 99. The author of this song depicts this parable perfectly. He talks about there were 99 that were saved to the fold, and one was lost, was wandering out in the wilderness. And the shepherd leaves the 99 to seek that one lost soul. And the author writes in the story, well, Master, isn't 99 enough? Why do you have to risk your life and things to go after that one lost sheep? He said, my sheep is lost. My sheep is lost. I will find him. And he goes through the valleys and over the mountains and things, and through the darkness, the verse goes, to find that sheep. That one sheep that was lost. God promises, I will not leave you. Though you may wander off from me, and I'm going to look for you until I find you. What a promise he makes. You see, this is why Jesus came to earth. To find the lost and bring them back to God. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He said, my mission is to seek the lost. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve others. And to search until he finds all the sheep and brings them back into the fold of God. God says, I will never leave you. Forsake you. Lastly, he says, God promises to give eternal life to the godly and to the righteous. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 8. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. God promises us of a life to come when this life is over. In Titus chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, as Paul wrote to Titus, he says, Paul is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promises us eternal life, those living in righteousness and godliness. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, God explains why he sent Jesus to this earth. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God promises us to the righteous that we can have eternal life. all these promises of God recorded in scriptures for us, and there's many more. The question is, do we believe them? Do we believe them enough to put our trust in them? That they are true and that God doesn't lie. And if he says something, we can believe it. The question is, do we believe it? Real quick, go through these lessons again. Do we trust what God said? When he told us he'll take care of our needs in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, do we believe it? If I truly seek God with all of my heart, do I believe that God will take care of my needs? When it comes to our finances, in Matthew 6 and 19, if we believe the word of God, then we'll be busy serving God. We won't have time to think about our financial situation. We'll be storing up riches in heaven instead of thinking about getting rich. We'll trust that God will take care of me. If I'm truly seeking the kingdom of God first, I will listen to his words. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, tells us to be content with the things that we have. Not always seeking more. All the better things. He says, I'll be satisfied with the things that I have. If we follow God's word, that's what our mindset will be as well. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, life does not consist of the abundance of things that we possess. So we won't be covetous. That's why a lot of people fret over their finances, because they've got way in over their head. They charge too many things because of this constant need for more. Jesus says, don't do that. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul told young Timothy that we're to work to provide for our needs and the needs of our families. If we'll follow these things, these things that God is telling us to do, we won't be worried about our finances. We'll realize God will take care of us if we seek his kingdom first. He talked about, do we trust God when he says that he'll help us in our times of temptation? James tells us if we flee from the devil, he will flee from you. God will make a way of escape. Do we believe that? Do we have confidence when temptations come that Satan, you're not going to get me? God's going to help me over this. He's going to show me a way of escape. I'm confident you will not get me. I will not sin in the way that you want. James chapter 1. Notice verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to those that love him. Again, another promise of God. I will find the way of escape that God has made available to me. I believe in God, and I will take a stand against Satan. Because he's made a promise to me, and I know he'll keep it. Do we trust God when he says, when Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest? Do we worry needlessly? I won't fret over the problems of life. Jesus promised to take care of them for me. Make them not so prevalent in my life, so overwhelming. He promised that I will come to him. People worry so much these days about everything. Their stress levels are off the charts. How am I going to get everything done that needs to get done? At work and at home and at church. And we desperately need peace, but how? Jesus says, come to me. Now we'll give you rest. You see, people nowadays are just too active. They're trying to do too much and cram everything into one day. Trying to take care of everyone's needs. And Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Jesus will show us that some things are not as important as we think. They're not as pressing. If I don't get to them today, I'll get to them tomorrow. Jesus will help us to see the real important things in life. He gives us brethren to help us in some of these instances. We don't have to do it ourselves. Jesus says, I will give you rest. And this promise that God, can we trust God when he says, I'll always be there for you. Can we trust that? Do we believe that promise? Sometimes it feels good to have someone that we can relate to, that we can tell our troubles to. Someone to help us in our times of despair. And God says, I will always be there for my children. Do you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul was in trouble. He was in real trouble. He stood before the magistrates for his faith. Notice what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. We're talking about God always being with us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 16 and 17. He says, and at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, not as I was delivered, that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul was in trouble. Here he stands in defense of his faith. He said he stood alone. No friends. No brethren. But it says he felt the presence of God who was with him. God made that promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The times when we really need him, Paul said God was there for me. I had nobody else. Everybody else forsook me. I felt the presence of God. There may be times when we feel alone, and we feel abandoned. When we need someone to desperately lean on and talk to relate to, but nobody calls. Nobody comes around. No texts. No chats. Seems like nobody cares. We need to realize God does. And God is listening to us. He promises us that he will always be with us. Remember the instance of his own son in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 45, when Jesus was in the garden before his crucifixion. He was in anguish. It says his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. He was in anguish. He brings his disciples with him and says, here, pray with me. And what do? They fall asleep. Jesus prays alone that God would take this cup from him, that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. He was in anguish. We see in verse 43, that God sent him an angel to comfort him. God knew, God saw, and God cared. God wouldn't forsake his son not at this time. Do we trust that God will always be there for us? Lastly, real quick, do we trust God to give us eternal life? What does that mean to us? Does that mean anything to us? You know what? After this life is over, there's only two options that will come about: eternal life or eternal condemnation. God sent his son to make eternal life possible for all mankind. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? God said that he'll give it to us if we're faithful to him. Will we live in this life being prepared for the life to come? You see, the time to prepare for eternal life is now. What we do here and now will determine where we will spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. Eternal life or eternal condemnation. God promises us that he will give us eternal life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul was confident. Paul trusted in God. He put all his trust in God. He heard what God said, and he put his trust in it. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but all them who love his appearing. Paul was confident that God would give him this crown of righteousness. The reward for his faithful service to God. He says he fought the fight, he finished his race, and he kept the faith. And he trusted and was confident that God would give him, as he promised, the reward of eternal life. Do we have that confidence? I will serve God faithfully and expect to receive a crown of life one day? Are we that confident, that trusting in the promise of God? We can't be. Because God promised it, and God doesn't lie. Paul was confident we can be too. In closing, the promises of God are real. We can trust them. God always delivers on his promises. But his promises are conditional. They're for the righteous, for those living godly and seeking to please him. Those who put their trust in him and say, I believe in God. Not only that, but I believe God. I believe he will do as he says. I have no reason to doubt him. He has always been true to his word. Our lives can be so much better if we would just learn to trust God and his word. Let me close with a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Peter writes, Wherefore, whereby are we given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These promises are given to those who have escaped the corruption of the world. To those who have gotten the sin out of their lives. Is that you? Have you done that? You too can enjoy the great and precious promises of God. To people who live and live such a better life without your sins. Terry selected a song this morning to help to encourage us to be faithful to God. You're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning. Won't you come? Always sing this song.